I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank God for a blessed time of spiritual feeding and sweet fellowship for all who attended camp at Maru Christian Center. And for those who have not had the opportunity to do so, next year is another opportunity for you, so please apply your leave in advance. Now, it was indeed wonderful to be taught God's Word by His servant, Reverend Quek, about all the different aspects of our service to the one true living God. The children also had a blessed time being taught by Mrs. Angie Quek, as well as Sister Wun Ling, relieving the parents and enabling them to concentrate fully on the message that was preached over the last 5 days or so. Now, I trust that those who attended the camp will be moved to make firm commitments to serve the Lord. One thing I always remember is this, that it is indeed a privilege to serve our God who is so gracious and so merciful. Now, based on our theme for this year, I thought it would be beneficial to share with you on this topic relating to parents. I was actually intending to speak on today's subject over just one message. But after discussing with Elder Cole, he suggested that the message be spread over 2 weeks, mainly because there were too many points to consider over a single message. So actually, he was being very merciful to you. Now, when I shared this with a friend in Singapore, this friend jokingly said I was very law saw and chong hei. Now, for those who do not understand what law saw and chong hei mean, it's basically saying that I say too many things and I'm a bit long-winded. Okay, so anyway, that may be so. Perhaps you could be the judge of that. Anyway, based on Elder Cole's suggestion, I divided up my intended message to two separate parts. Today is the first message, and today we will cover something that is based on the warnings and the consequences of not heeding God's call to fulfill our duty as parents. The second message deals more with the practical aspects of disciplining children, starting from a very, very young age. Now, there will be lots of examples for us to consider, and I trust that the Lord will bless us as we deliberate, or rather, more importantly, believe and obey what God has commanded us to do as parents. Now, those who aren't parents, you are also equally responsible in the nurturing of your children in church, and you too have a part to play in this important process of upbringing. So please do not just switch off, okay? Thinking that this message is not just for me, it's not for me because I don't have kids or my kids have all grown up. Well, it is for everyone, but particularly to those who have been given the privilege to look after children. So let's begin. Now, we read of a time in the history of Israel which was an alarming time. In Judges 2, we find these words. We've read these words in the scripture reading, but I'll read it to you again. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now, every time I read that, I ask myself the question, how is that possible? How is it possible, after all the things that God had done for the people of Israel, the crossing of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, the manna from heaven for 40 years, the preservation of their clothes and sandals for 40 years in the wilderness, and yet a generation grew up after that generation that did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. You know, it is not a guarantee that the faith that is embraced by one generation will be passed to the next. It is therefore so important to understand this fact, because if we don't, and if we let our guard down, the consequences could be devastating. The problem doesn't just stop there. It perpetuates. It perpetuates, causing subsequent generations to grow further and further away from God. It's possible, therefore, to live in such spiritual blessing and enjoy such spiritual benefits that it becomes such a commonplace, and it becomes devalued, that those things aren't passed on to one's offspring. Now that tells me one thing, that if we're going to be successful in parenting, we have to be intentional. It is not going to happen by accident. And if we're not intentional or deliberate, and if we do not have a strategy in our homes, this could be said of us. There is a guy called John Dewey. He's a secular humanist, the father of progressive education. And he said this, that if you could keep children preoccupied with attending school, being involved in sports activities, and keeping them busy with homework all evening, that parents will be able to spend no more than an hour with them. And by doing this, it was his hope to break the influence of parents and church on the young ones. I think he's been rather successful, don't you? I think sometimes we get so lost in the busyness of life and its activities that are demanding upon our time that we lose our way. Now, how many of us, if you search your own hearts, how many of us have fallen into that trap? Allowing the busyness of life to distract our duty to raise our children God's way. Another person called Carl Zimmerman wrote a book entitled Family and Civilization. Now, in that book, he outlines 8 patterns of behavior pointing to the fall of a culture. 8 patterns. I'll read this to you. You don't have to take these notes because it's quite long. The patterns are these. Number one, these are the 8 patterns. Number one, marriage loses its sacredness and divorce becomes prevalent. Number two, the traditional meaning of the marriage ceremony is lost. Number three, the feminist movement is strong. Number four, increased public disrespect for parents and authority. Number five, increased juvenile delinquency, promiscuity, and rebellion. Number six, refusal of people with traditional marriages to accept family responsibilities. Number seven, a growing desire for an acceptance of adultery. And finally, the last pattern he observed in his culture, an increased interest in perversion and sex-related crimes. Now, you may say, I've not seen that book in the bestsellers list. So who is this Carl Zimmerman? You might ask. Now, you might be shocked to know that Carl Zimmerman, he wrote that book in 1947. Yes, in 1947, Carl Zimmerman saw these patterns emerging in his society during his time. Now, if those patterns were that conspicuous in that culture, in his culture for him, what would we say in the culture that we are living in right now? The family is under attack like never before. Some of you are of the generation beyond me, and had someone told you 62 years ago that we would come to a place in society that we would be debating about what marriage is, what a family is, you would have thought that this would be preposterous. You would think that it would be ridiculous to even think about it. Well, this is where we have come to. So what can we do? What can we do? We're living in 2009. Well, we need to be asking God to help us. If we do not have before us clearly a plan for parenting, it's easy to be caught up in and be pushed along by life in its demands and its activities, right? So this morning I want to give you a biblical plan for parenting. Just 2 aspects of this plan, okay? Number one, a home centered around the Bible. We need to have a home that is centered around the Bible. Basically, a home that is a saturated Bible home. Okay? We need to ensure that we look for every opportunity to expose our children to the Bible. The Bible stories, the Bible themes, the Bible principles, and we need to create opportunities to do that. And not just wait for them to happen. Because if we do, now guess what? What will happen? It won't happen. Opportunities won't happen. We are responsible for making those opportunities happen. So how do we do that? Well, we need to set up a family altar where God's word is read and taught. This is crucial, and you need to do that. When are we going to do this? Is it going to be in the morning, afternoon, or evening? Well, some of us have failed at that very point because we have not been very specific. We have not been very intentional, and we have not been deliberate. And basically, we have no plan. No plan whatsoever. So, but the more we delay and avoid that, the lesser the opportunity to teach our family the Bible. But we must have a strategy. Now, depending on our individual schedule, we must plan a time for family worship where God's word is being read and honored and obeyed. How else will your children learn? From television? God forbid, right? We need to do everything that we can create and have a home centered around the Bible. Why? Because some of the serious problems our children face comes from where? Not from outside, it comes from within. It's inside the hearts of your children. They must know this. Being sinful beings, they must understand their fallen nature. And that's where you come in. And what other than the Bible can show us? The Bible can show us that. So we need to have a Bible-saturated home. Now if you look at Psalms 36, 1 and 2, you don't have to turn this, I'll read this to you. It says this, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful." Now that is actually a perfect description of our children, unregenerate children. Children left to themselves, how are they going to know and detect sin in their life? To them it's natural. They are going to know it when the mirror of God is held before them, and that's God's word. God's laws are a mirror to look at our true self, so that we can understand our true fallen nature. Now you may ask this, what if my children are too young? Well, we have a number of couples here in our church who are having very, very young children, who have very young children. What do you do with them? Well, for very young children, we need to read the Bible to them. And when can we do this? I think as soon as they can sit on your lap, you can read to them. Read the Bible to them. You could do it with pictures, right? Pictures will attract children, especially at that very young age. Make that a habit in your home. Talk about the Bible in your home. Solve problems with the Bible. Do you solve problems with the Bible? Or you just use your own mind? Things that you've learned, from your own experience. You know, it's amazing. We are believers in Christ, and we are supposed to know our Bible. And not that the Bible is not sufficient. The problem is that we don't know the Bible sufficiently enough for it to be a tool in our homes and in our parenting. Isn't that true? Where there's disputes, where there's arguments, where there's misunderstandings, where there's selfishness manifesting itself, open the scriptures, refer to it, trust it to help you, to guide you. You know, turn to passages that speak of that, those problems that you have. If you look at Philippians 2, 3 and 4, where it talks about humility, about esteeming others better than yourself, the Bible says that this is what you're supposed to do, and that's what we're supposed to do. Get accustomed to using the Bible so that our children can see that the Bible is something that is not just tucked under your arms when you're going to church on Sundays, but it is something that God has given to us to guide us, to direct us, to show us His way. It's useful for doctrine, for correction, for instruction. And if they don't see us using it in that way, they're going to say this, you're going to say, well, I don't see any relevance to life. The Bible has no relevance whatsoever. I don't see mom and dad turning to the Bible, turning to the scriptures to solve life's problems. And when you have to discipline them, your child, especially your child, use the Bible. Open it, read a verse or a principle that applies to the situation that you're dealing with. It's difficult, I know, but you have to do it. This is how you should be training your children. Teaching them to use the Bible as their guide to life's problems. Now you need to also have a critical mind. Now when I talk about critical mind, I don't mean critical by being judgmental, okay? But help your child to be discerning and to think critically. That's what I mean. Develop those kind of skills. Now, teach them how to handle everyday situations that they face. For example, when you're watching television, for example, and you're watching with them, ask them, when you're watching a commercial, what is the purpose of that commercial? What are they trying to do? What is the commercial trying to do to you and to me? Help them to see that the whole industry is designed to create what? It's to create dissatisfaction. And how it wars against what the Bible commands us to be content in all things. Now, if you don't point that out to them, how are they going to learn that? They can't. Isn't it amazing that the car that you were once satisfied with when you drove it in the driveway at 6 o'clock in the evening, and all of a sudden you're thinking about trading it because you saw a newer, a brighter, a sharper, a more flashy model that is advertised on television. Now how did that happen? How? You're okay with your car a minute ago, and then suddenly you want to trade it in. Please understand that it is an industry designed to create that kind of effect, dissatisfaction in your heart. Now if it works on you, guess who else it works on? What chance does your children have when they see all these commercials? We need to also to introduce them to good books. Not Harry Potter books. Not Harry Potter books. Why not try Pilgrim's Progress and all the books that are available in the library? We need to expose them to those books. We need to also listen to good music in our homes. Why should we let the world fill our minds with their kind of music? Let's have a home that's saturated with God honoring music. Can we do that? I fear many families have a different plan, and a different agenda, and a different strategy. Maybe there's no strategy at all, no plan. And that's scary. You know why? Because if you aim at nothing, you will hit it. Yeah, guaranteed. If you aim at nothing, you will hit it. Do you have a strategy put in place in your home? To bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, do you? We need a home that is centered around the Bible. And that's my first point. My second point is this. We need to have a home that is centered around the gospel. The first point was the Bible, and this second point is the gospel. We need a home that is centered around the gospel. A gospel-saturated home. I'm talking about emphasizing and bringing the gospel into view as often as you can. Now, this is important because your children are a forgetful people, like all of us. We need to remind them of life, of the life and the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to tell them who Christ is, what Christ did, why Christ came, what He accomplished at the cross. You know, it's amazing when you talk to adults how clueless people are. I mean, for those who go and give out tracts on a regular basis, do you find that some people don't even know who Christ is? How many adults that you've spoken to do not know the gospel? I'm sure you have had encounters with those people. If we are not careful, we can lose focus on the real issues in life. There are 100 things that compete with each other and can crowd out the most important things. Now, listen, we just don't want more polite children, okay? We don't just want hard-working children. We don't want children to just do what we ask them to do. We want our children to come to what? To faith in Jesus Christ. That is the main thing. It's your main goal as a parent. 100 years from now, that is the only thing that matters. That's the only thing. 100 years from now, all those things that you're doing now, you just go, disappear. Do you know Christ? Do your children know Christ? Does your children know Him? That's the only thing. C.J. Mahaney says this, parenting cannot be described as biblical if it fails to be gospel-centered. The ultimate purpose of godly parenting is the proclamation of the gospel. Now guess what? If you are a parent, you're a pastor, you're a messenger, and you're a proclaimer of this incredible good news that God in Jesus Christ has made a way for sinners like us to be reconciled and made right with God of heaven, the God of heaven. Constantly remind them of this great truth. The truth that what? The truth that saves. Now, it is not only communicating the facts of the gospel to our children, but our children must see the difference the gospel makes in our homes. Now, that is important. It does no good for them to come and hear the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, speak about the critical importance of the gospel, and then when they go home, see mom and dad ordering a home where the gospel is so minimized, is so relegated to triviality. The question is, does the gospel make a difference in your home? Does it? Our children should see how discipline and correction bring them back to the gospel. They must see that. The purpose of the Bible is not to create better morality. It's not. You have to understand that. It's not to make them better. Basically, it's to make dead men live. That's the purpose of the gospel. So this is what we must tell our children over and over and over again. The purpose of the gospel is to expose personal depravity and create a desperate need for the Savior. There's a real tension in parenting. And you have to insist on the law of God when it comes to parenting. We do not lower the bar to make it more achievable, but instead we continue to say what God says and what God expects. And when we do that, our children will come to understand. They might say to themselves, I can't do what you're asking me to do. And there will be a frustration with them. But that's exactly the reason why God gave the law. To create this sense of inadequacy, and until that's present, nobody will look outside of themselves. They will always think they can handle everything in themselves in their own way. And this is especially true for smart kids, for kids that are intelligent with extremely high IQs. We want our children to see their inadequacy that is met with the adequacy of Christ. That's the purpose as a parent. Point them to Christ. One other thing is this. God's intention is to showcase our homes from Monday to Saturday. Now, what do I mean by that? The gospel needs to be on display. Not only on Sunday, but from Monday to Saturday. Sunday is also the day that the gospel needs to be proclaimed. But please, don't forget, Monday through Saturday, the gospel should be on display. Well, does your children live with the practical sense of God and who He is and how that changes the way we live within the four walls of our home? Or when you go home, everything goes. Bible gets tucked at the corner of your house and that's it. You're back to the normal carnal self. Is that how your children are seeing you? How you behave? Are they seeing the gospel put on display by the way sin is dealt with in our home? By the way, conflicts are handled, the way forgiveness is extended. Do they understand the radical message of redemption? And if you're not working on that, the question is, how are they going to know? Your children won't know if you don't teach them God's word, not only in word, but also in deed, to practice the gospel in your daily living. One of the biggest problems that parents face in bringing up children is their inability to show how dependent they are on God. In fact, because of their dependence on themselves, that your children have been led to following in their footsteps. And that's the danger. It's very dangerous. Many parents who have forgotten that their ability to train their children effectively is directly related to self-discipline they possess as trainers. Now, if you are a parent and you need to exercise self-discipline so that your children can see what discipline is, so that when you discipline them, they understand what it means. You see, the more disciplined a parent is, the more likely he or she will be able to succeed in the training of their children. And if you're undisciplined and you can't control your anger, for example, you're defeating yourself and you're confusing your children. You're betraying them. And you know what will happen? You will look like a hypocrite if you demand discipline from them when you yourself exercise no discipline whatsoever. None. What do you think the child would do? Now, if you have a complaining spirit, don't be surprised that your children are always complaining too, and always whining. Now, let's face it. Now, where did they learn it from? Where? If you do not honor the Lord, Lord's Day, please don't be surprised if your children were to do the same. And don't be surprised if that behavior is manifested in them. If you're highly critical of people, of things, of situations, please don't be shocked when your kids behave in that like manner. If you're sloppy in doing God's work, for example, your children will find it hard to be neat. In fact, before you start criticizing your children, first go and look at yourself. Use God's mirror, God's laws, to look at yourself and observe your own behavior. You may see something very similar if it isn't exactly the same. A story is told of a frail old man who went to live with his son, daughter-in-law, and four-year-old grandson. Now the old man's hands trembled, his eyesight was blurred, and his steps faltered. The family ate together at the table. But the elderly grandfather's shaky hands and failing eyesight made eating very difficult. Peas rolled off his spoon onto the floor, and when he grasped the glass, milk spilled on the tablecloth. The son and daughter-in-law became irritated with the mess. "We must do something about father," said the son. "I've had enough of his spilled milk, noisy eating, and food on the floor." So the husband and wife set a small table in the corner, and there grandfather ate alone while the rest of the family enjoyed dinner. Since grandfather had broken a dish or two, his food was served in a wooden bowl. When the family glanced in grandfather's direction, sometimes he had a tear in his eye as he sat alone. Still, the only words the couple had for him were sharp admonitions when he dropped a fork or spilled his food. Now the four-year-old watched it all in silence. One evening before supper, the father noticed that his son was playing with wood scraps on the floor, and he asked the child sweetly, "What are you making, son?" Just as sweetly, the boy responded, "Oh, I'm making a little bowl for you and Mama to eat your food in when I grow up." The four-year-old smiled and went back to work. Now the words so struck the parents that they were speechless, and then tears started to stream down their cheeks. Though no word was spoken, both knew what must be done. That evening, the husband took the grandfather's hand and gently led him back to the family table. For the remainder of his days, he ate every meal with the family. And for some reason, neither husband nor wife seemed to care any longer when a fork was dropped, milk spilled, or the tablecloth soiled. Remember this quote. Children seldom listen to what their elders say. They seldom listen, but they never fail to imitate them. I'll say that again. Children seldom listen to what their elders say, but they never fail to imitate them. Are you living a life that God has commanded us to do so that your children, as they watch and say, "This is how God wants us to live," They watch you while you're living, and they say, yes, this is how God wants us to live. Or is your life betraying your children, leading them astray instead of drawing them to Christ? Our children need to understand that mom and dad are desperate for God, and not just in the realm of their parenting responsibilities, but in all of life, in all of life. But if children see mom and dad walking around self-sufficient, never see us praying, never see us trusting the Lord, for example, never agonizing over some impossibility that we are continually bringing to the throne of grace, they come to the conclusion that this Christian thing is a doable thing. It is. It's just like play acting that adults do. You don't need the Lord. You just talk about the Lord. That's what they say. You're not serious about this. It's a kind of facade. And what happens is that we send mixed signals to our children. We confuse them. And do you know what will happen when you do that? Our children will be molded in our image, a bad kind of image, instead of God's image. Now, I mentioned this before over the pulpit, but I really believe that this is needful to look at the behavior of a character, which we actually discuss at camp. Reverend Craig mentioned a character in the Bible called Lot. Do you all know Lot? Do you know who Lot is? He's the nephew of Abraham. God gave him a number of opportunities to turn away from the world. But did he do that? He didn't. He did not. What impact did it have on his children? Scripture tells us that when there was a problem between Abraham and Lot's herdsmen, Abraham told Lot to choose where he wanted to settle down. Now in Genesis chapter 13 verse 10, you don't have to turn to this, it says that Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was watered everywhere. Lot saw Sodom and he was attracted by the beauty of the land. He was gripped by its splendor, and he chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. What do you think went through his children's mind when he did that? What he could have said was this: Dad's loving the world. He's letting his eyes do the leading. Now, the next time we read of Sodom, we find that Lot was in Sodom. First of all, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and now he's in Sodom. He is now part of Sodom, mingling with the people there. And you know how terrible Sodom is, right? Don't have to explain. In Genesis chapter 14, God in his supreme plan allowed four kings in the north to invade the five kings in the south, of which Sodom was one of them. In verse 12 of chapter 14, we find that they took Lot, they captured Lot, and all that he had, everything that he had. So Lot lost everything and was taken captive together with his family. When Abraham discovered that what had happened, he took 318 men to rescue Lot. And by God's grace, Abraham was successful and Lot was saved. He was saved from the four kings in the north. And he got back everything he owned. Everything. And when the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "Give me back my family and you keep the spoils of Sodom," what did Abraham say? In Genesis 14, chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, I'll read this to you. "And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, 'I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a tread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abraham rich.'" Do you know why Abraham said that? Because everything that the king of Sodom stands for is corrupt and sinful. And Abraham doesn't want anything to do with the king of Sodom. That's why he didn't want anything from the king of Sodom. Well, Lot was there. He was there and he saw and he witnessed what Abraham did. And it was the perfect time for him to learn to follow Uncle Abraham. The perfect time, the perfect moment for him to teach his children. This is what you must not do. To follow with your eyes. To be carnally minded. He had the opportunity to teach his children, but he didn't. He had that opportunity to show the children not to be seduced by the world. He was once seduced by the world, he was punished for it, and he still carried on. What did Lot do? In Genesis 19, we see that Lot sat at the gate when the two angels came. He not only was residing in Sodom, but now he became an important person in Sodom. Pitched his tent towards Sodom, resided in Sodom, and now was an important person in Sodom. Can you see the progression of a carnal mind? Now, what do you think his children learned from that? It's okay to become carnally minded. It's probably what went through their mind. To chase after all that glamour. To be captivated by the beauty of Sodom. That was what probably went through their minds. They were enjoying the world while the Bible says Lot woke up every day vexed in his spirit because of the life of the people of Sodom, which was sinful and was rampant with homosexuality, it was rampant with lesbianism, and it was rampant with fornication. Day and night, night and day, from the youngest to the oldest, the richest to the poorest, and he knew it was wrong. And still he wanted to remain in that land, loving it, toying with it, tempting himself with it. He loved the world so much that he could not get himself out, even when he knew he was surrounded by sinful people with their sinful behaviors and living their sinful lives. His children at that moment were patterning their lives after Lot, learning that living in such a sinful environment is fine, no problems whatsoever. It's all right because why? Dad's doing it. Dad and Mom's doing it. And you know who paid the price? His family. The people whom he loved most. You know, when the two angels came and Lot realized that they were not telling lies, what they were telling him was this: brimstone and fire will come down from heaven this morning. Get yourself out. Get your family out. Do you have any more children? Ask them to leave immediately. That was what the two angels was telling Lot. So Lot went out and told them, please get out. Brimstone and fire will come down to destroy Sodom. And you know what the son-in-law said? I'll interpret it for you in modern day terms. You look at verse 14 of chapter 19. He said, Dad, you must be joking. Go away. Don't joke with us. Don't kid with us, Dad. They mocked him. They mocked him. He now tells them the truth. It was already too late. He had lost all integrity and credibility because he spent so many years of his life embracing the way of the world and the sins of the world. And now he is shaken up because the judgment and the sentence was upon them. And when he told his sons-in-law, what did they do? They laughed at him. Can you imagine that happening to you? Your children laughing at you when you profess Christ to them. Mom, Dad, now you tell me that Jesus is coming? All your life you've been loving the world, embracing the world, and not serving God. You got up one morning and you want to serve, and you say that Jesus is coming again. He's coming to judge the world. I hate to tell you this, Mom. I hate to tell you this, Dad. We are all in the world just like you. Just like you. And you want us to follow you now? Don't kid, Dad. You must be joking. The children can mock you that way, you know. Are you still insisting in living in a carnal lifestyle? The angels had to literally drag him out. While they were fleeing, Lot's wife turned around and looked at the city of Sodom, and she became a pillar of salt. This serves as a reminder, as a testimony to those who love the world more than they love God. The two daughters committed incest with the father. The first child was named Moab. The second, Ben-Ami, who gave rise to the Moabites and the Ammonites. And these two tribes gave heaps of problems to the people of Israel. Friends, please learn from Lot. He had the best example set by his uncle Abraham to know better all the grace that was upon him and his family. Opportunities were given to him to get out, but he loved the world. And he lost his family, and he lost his life. Do you want to teach your kids or your children what Lot taught his children by his daily living? That was the last time the Old Testament mentioned Lot's name. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life shall find it. Lot buried himself in the riches of Sodom. He just could not get himself out because he sunk his economic roots too deeply into Sodom. If he were to leave, he would leave behind his business, his wealth, everything. The worst part is that he lost his family because they patterned after his behavior and his love for the world. Do you want that to happen to you? Lot was doing this for so long that he just did not have the strength and the courage to let go and go back to God. This morning, ask yourself this question. Am I setting a bad example for my children? Have I, in my ignorance, in my pride, in my laziness, in my worldliness, caused my children to not know God? If you are, I urge you to turn immediately, to confess to God. Beg Him to change you, and you and your family move in the direction which God wants to lead you. Please, learn from the mistakes of Lot. And if you think that you wait for your retirement before you serve, think again. Because by your life, you will impact the people closest to you, whom you say you love. Your children, your wife, your family, your husband. Fathers, you know, as the head of your household, you set the mold. You set the pace for the spiritual direction of your family. You set it according to the way of the world. Be prepared for the consequences. If you pay no attention to the things of God, your child will likely do the same, right? If you do not observe the Sabbath, how can your child be expected to do so? They can't. If you focus your life on the things of the world, what do you think your children will do? If you watch questionable programs on television, what do you think your children will watch, or your kids will watch? And how do you think it will influence them? And then when you want to turn your family around, most likely it will be too late. And the people that will mock you will be your own children. Isn't that sad? Dad, now you tell me this? Isn't it a bit too late? I don't know you anymore. You've changed, Dad. You've changed, Mom. And you know what's the most frightening thing? Perhaps your children may not be born again. That is the most frightening thing. The influence and the impact of a worldly life that's being practiced in your house have sunk too deeply into the hearts and minds of your children that you have become as great a stumbling block to your children's salvation. That is the most scary part. Please understand that your responsibility as a parent is awesome. But at the same time, it is a privilege. It is a privilege to look after the kids, children. And we must see it as that. We need to recognize that we need God in bringing up our children. We can't do it ourselves. We can't. We can't do it with our own strength. We need to keep pointing them to Christ and teach them of their need to depend on Him. Not only in the daily, not only in their schoolwork, but in every single detail and aspect of their daily living. And that's what we must teach our children. When in joy, go to Christ. When in sadness, go to Christ. When in doubt, go to Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Christ. Because without Him, you can do nothing. You can't do anything at all. Teach your children that truth, and your children must understand this truth. Understand their fallen nature and their need for Christ. In summary, remember that we've been given this responsibility as parents to look after our children, bringing them up in the Lord. To do that, we need to provide the kind of environment modeled by God. The Bible has all that. We must have a home centered around the Bible. A Bible-saturated home, so to speak. Reading the Bible to our family, instilling in them a constant need to keep close to God and to depend on Him. How do we do that? We need to be doing our family worship. So please, if you haven't started, start now. If you have stopped, start again. Fathers in particular, you have been given this awesome responsibility to teach your children from the Word of God. Don't run away from that responsibility. Don't give away your authority. God has given you that authority. When you teach your children, make sure that you have a home centered around the gospel as well. A gospel-saturated home. And remember this, teaching your children morals is not the main thing. Polite kids, well-mannered kids, hard-working kids go to hell if they do not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Teach them the gospel over and over and over again. Tell them why Jesus had to die for them. That there's hope. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. We need to have a gospel-saturated home. And together with a home centered around the Bible as well as the gospel, a home needs to be saturated with prayer. Do you pray together? Do your prayers make any sense? Are they a sweet savour sacrifice unto God? Or is there sin in your heart? We must understand our constant need to seek God for guidance, praising Him and always acknowledging that we can't do anything apart from Christ. That's why prayer is so important. Prayer is a means of grace, and we must not only teach our children to pray, but to pray without ceasing. That's what we learn at camp, right? Pray without ceasing. A constant dependency on Christ. Please model that for your children. And finally, remember Lot and what he did and the consequences that he suffered because he loved the world. And because of that, he lost everything. Everything. His possessions, his family, his children, and his life. Learn from him. Shall we pray? Father, I thank Thee for every parent in this sanctuary this morning. Lord, we thank Thee for the gift and the blessing of children. With the blessing comes sober responsibilities. Lord, Thou hast entrusted them to our care, and we are simply stewards. Help us, our God, to understand that we are to give an account to this stewardship. Lord, if we are operating in our own homes without a plan, without a strategy, that so many other things have crowded out these things that we have tried to speak out this morning. Lord, may there be a reordering, may there be a reorientation, a restructuring of our homes. And maybe dads who perhaps for the first time, or maybe it's been a long time that they really took charge of their homes and said that we're going to establish some principles in this home. We're going to have homes centered around the Bible, around the gospel, and centered around prayer. Lord, please work that grace in all of us. Remind us, alert us, alarm us in the day in which we live. We know we are at war, our God. Forgive us in acting as though there is a ceasefire. We're engaged in cosmic warfare, and the problem, Lord, is that we've not believed in Thy word because we have not seen the enemy. Thou hast told us that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, an invisible enemy. And He has schemes and strategies, and all we have to do is to look around us to see that He has been very effective. Help us, our God, that we won't be ignorant of the devil's schemes and therefore make special efforts to fortify our homes and our lives, to have a Bible and gospel-saturated home. And Lord, also to learn from Lot the consequences of a life that is not honoring to Thee. Help us to do our part and to do it diligently and to do it zealously and to occupy until Jesus comes. In His precious name we pray. Amen.